So good morning. Glad to see everybody here. So last week, we're in Romans 8, 12 to 25 right now. Father, I just thank you for your word. We thank you for your word, Lord, that just nourishes us so much and so deeply. We thank you that we are in a church that gets into your word and teaches your word. And we're not into jokes and stand-up comedy and entertainment, but we're into your word, and we just thank you for that. So, Lord, I just pray that you would guide us today. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be the teacher today. Pray that you would touch our hearts as to what this text means. And Jesus, we just pray that you would get all the glory, that we would become more like you, and through this lesson today, we would sink your word deep in our hearts and in our minds, that we might be more like Jesus, because that is the goal of our life. So, Lord, we just pray be more like you, and we thank you for this, and we just pray you'd guide us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week, we sort of did part one of verse 12 to 25, which was sort of titled, "So what do you do when you feel condemned by your sin or because of your ongoing struggle with sin?" We looked at a few things last week on that, and today it's probably going to be a shorter lesson, which probably is a good thing, because I've been going over the last couple weeks, wearing out my welcome, but today will be a little bit shorter lesson, but I just wanted to go back and look at a couple things here in chapter 8. On your handout, if you look at verse 15, we're going to sort of focus on that for a good portion of this lesson. If you notice in verse 15, he says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Okay? The thing I wanted to point out, just in like the first half of this lesson today, is that verse 15 is not saying that we are not slaves of Christ. Okay? This is if you read the text fully, it basically is saying we have an inability in the flesh to do anything but please the flesh. Okay? That's what this is referring to. What we have gotten here, we've actually been set free. Okay? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have actually been set free, but this is not saying that we are not slaves of Christ. And we'll get into that a little bit here. If you turn to Galatians 4, I want to read 4, 1 through 11. This is a correlating text that basically says what we are not slaves to is we're not slaves to the law. So I'll go ahead and read this. "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave." He's talking about a slave to the law here. "You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God," which is him accepting us, not us accepting him, "how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain." Okay? So Galatians 4, 1 to 11, and also the Romans 8 passage that we're in, neither one of these are saying that we are not slaves of Christ just because we are sons. Okay? Another thing I want you to look at, too, look at Malachi 1, 6. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi 1:6 and also Malachi 3:17. So he says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised thy name? Now look at 3:17, Malachi 3, verse 17. It says, and they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So the thing I'm trying to get across here and help you understand is that while there's a lot of talk about slaves being slaves and slaves to the law, slaves to sin in Romans 8, and then us being set free, us being adopted as sons, we are not replacing slavery to Christ with being a son. What we're doing is we're replacing slavery to the law with being slaves of Christ, okay? On your handout, and that's while we're children, by the way. It's not one or the other. We are children of God, heirs of God, and slaves of Christ. If you look at your handout, just some cursory things that I had put on here that point out some of the scriptural truths that we actually are still slaves to Christ is Romans 6:18 says we are described as slaves of righteousness. We talked about that last week. The word on your handout is slaves. We are slaves of righteousness in Romans 6:18. The next bullet down, and we've all quoted this a million times, but sometimes we don't take the full effect of it. We are not our own, but we are bought. We are bought with a price. That's a slave term. That's in 1 Corinthians 6. Okay? An interesting passage that is quoted all the time is John 15. If you look at John 15:15, Christ calls us friends in verse 15, but then later on in that same chapter, he actually, in verse 20, he refers to us as slaves again. It's both and. It's not one or the other. Okay? And then Paul repeatedly describes himself as a bondservant. That word bondservant is doulos. It's the word slave in the Greek. Okay, Paul describes himself as that all the time when he opens up letters. The thing to note here is that the in this on your handout, the two words are the entire difference between our slavery to Christ and the evil slavery of man is who we serve. That's the entire difference, okay? I mentioned last week that we really need to get away from this whole idea of American slavery, which is evil from top to bottom, when we think of what the Bible is referring to with us being a slave of Christ, and realize that our master, our Lord, who we are slaves to, he is the best, most wonderful, amazing master we could ever have.
Amen.
He will not abuse us. He will not torture us. He will do none of that. He's compassionate. Okay? So the thing to know is that they're two different things. Please do not think of our history of slavery that we're familiar with when you read slavery in the Bible, okay, as it pertains to being a slave of Christ. Now, why do I point this out? What's the big reason? You know, Mike always harps on slavery. What is the big reason why I point this out?
Because it's so denied and unspoken of because people are afraid of really saying the word slave, but that's precisely what it is.
Okay. Don?
I think it's, you know, because our history as a country and the emotional things that are associated with that word slavery and what it meant in the United States, there's a lot of people who are highly offended
sure.
by even the concept of slavery.
Sure. And in that context, they should be, you know. So, Chris?
Well, in one context, in our culture, the thing is subjugation. Mm-hmm. Originally, it was designed to create restoration. And we do it out of a devotion, which is not what we're familiar with. So
right.
we have a natural rail against it.
Right.
That's why it's going to come.
Okay. Was there another hand up?
Yeah, but he said three better than
okay. What he said. Here's why I bring this up. First of all, it's in the text, and there's a reason it's in the text. But we are talking about putting our flesh to death.
Right.
We're talking about killing the flesh.
Amen.
Okay? You can't do that in your own strength. Okay, you can't do that making independent decisions for yourself as to what you will and won't do. And just like we talk about American slavery and how that is real big in our mind, you know what else is really big in our mind from an American culture perspective?
Individualism.
Individualism. It's our independence. It's me making the call on what I will and won't do and how far I'll go and da-da-da-da-da. Okay? We are raised like that. It's our culture. That's our very mindset, is to think, you know, I am the, what's that?
Captain
of my own.
Invictus.
Yeah. That's how we think. And so, unfortunately, what happens is in the church, and I've literally been in Bible studies where I've heard people say this, they sort of pick and choose what they want to follow and not follow and how far they want to submit and not submit and so forth. Here's the truth of the matter, and I'm saying this so you can fight the flesh. If you are a follower of Christ, if you are filled with the Spirit, if you're born again, you're a slave.
That's right.
And the point being is, you want to be. You want to and you need to 100% submit to Christ.
Amen.
With everything. That's why he says, I was bought. You've been bought. You literally have an owner. And it's God.
That's right.
That's why I say this, because when we talk about, like in verse 13, chapter 8, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And by the way, that's not talking about doing something to get salvation and to get saved. That's saying you will live, meaning you are proving who you are. Okay, in Christ. But the point is, there's a lot of us that struggle with our salvation. We struggle, are we saved? Are we not saved? What do I do when I feel condemned because of my sin? If we're honest, I think there's a lot of hands that would go up and say, have you lost sleep over this? Have you stayed up at night sometimes in your life where you're wondering, it's like, who am I? Am I really a believer? Am I not? Look at my life. Okay? You have to fight with the Spirit. That's the whole point. And you can't do that with this independent mindset that I will call my own shots. You can't do it. That's basically false Christianity, okay? And for the believer, okay, that is immense complacency. If you want to sit here and sort of say, well, I'm going to pick and choose what I'm going to do. Again, I've heard people say this indirectly. It's immense complacency if you're a believer. It's self-deception at worst if you're not a believer. If you think you're a believer, but you're not a believer, and one of the fruits of you not being a believer is that you're calling all your own shots, and you'll determine, you know, how far you'll go with your sin and where you'll stop it and where you'll start it and blah, 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 blah. It's self-deception. You can't approach following Christ like that. So that's why I bring out this whole big issue on us being slaves all the time. That is one of the big, huge issues that we have in the church, okay, is people not submitting to Christ
right.
In all things.
Amen.
Okay? Are there any questions on that or comments? Okay. Just, again, to wrap that thought up, I mean, if you're ever going to have success in the Christian life, you have to get rid of this whole idea of I pick and choose what I want to be obedient in and how far I go and so forth. You will have immense success in your life as a follower of Christ when the day comes that you say, you know what, I'm a subject of Christ's. I do what he tells me to do, and that's it. I don't call the shots.
That's right.
I have to follow him, okay? Now, I want to come back to verse 15. If you look at verse 15, he says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." The big thing I want us to understand here is this word, two words, or four words, crying out, Abba, Father. What is the context of this? He just got done saying, but if you, by the Spirit, are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay? This is, the whole context here is a fight against the flesh. This is war. Okay? And sometimes, and I did it last week, like we'll read sections like this, and you know, we just sort of read them like no passion, no nothing. We'll say, you know, for all being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That's not what the text is saying, okay? The text is saying, if you're fighting the flesh and you're crying out, Abba, Father, help me! That's what it's saying.
That's right.
It's saying, help me! You guys may have had, I've had situations in my life, it wasn't necessarily fighting the flesh, but I've had situations where I've literally cried out to God, looking at the sin and say, why are you doing this to me, with tears running down my face? That's the text. That's what we're talking about here. If you notice in verse 12 and 13, he says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So this is the war. And then if we look at verse 16 and 17, he's encouraging us. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we also may be glorified with him. This is the war. This is the battle that's going on here. Okay? Context, context, context. We've heard it a million times. We need to read Scripture in context. Okay? One example of things out of context is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay? Tracy and I, a quick little story. We were at a Christian retreat center one time where they had like this little bookstore in there, and we're down there looking. There's books, and there's the checkout counter, and there's a little carousel with stuff on it and trinkets and stuff. And they had a picture of a boy because they were selling T-shirts. Okay? The nice little, cute little, you know, 10, 12-year-old boy, perfect, you know, complexion, perfect hair parted on the side, and just a perfect little boy, little choir boy. And he's got his little T-shirt, and this is the one you can buy. It's got his little baseball bat on it, and his hockey puck, and his football, and his basketball. And it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not the context, okay? If you read Philippians 4:13 and what Paul was saying before he said that, it's not about us raising our batting average as a 10-year-old, okay? We have to read things in context. This context here, where we say we cry out, Abba, Father, we sometimes, the word Abba is translated daddy, and sometimes we look at that as this situation where our Heavenly Father loves us and we can cuddle up to Him. That's all true. It's just not part of this context. This is a different context. This is where we're fighting the flesh. We're putting to death.
That's it, right?
The deeds of the body. Okay, there's people I've talked to in our church who struggle with sin.
Every one of us is struggling with sin.
To the point where it's keeping them up at night and they don't know if they're saved. Like, these are deep struggles.
Right.
That's what this text is all about. And that's when this text says, I'm crying out, Abba, Father. If you look at, I think I put this on your handout. The word cry in this text is the word in Greek, it's kradzo, and it's a term for a raven's piercing cry. Figuratively, cry out loudly with an urgent scream, okay? Or a shriek. It's using inarticulate shouts that express deep emotion.
You want to give us an example?
Christ on the cross. It's the context here. Look at the context, okay? This is the same thing as in, I think I put this on your handout too. Matthew 27:46, when the scriptures say that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? How ludicrous would it be for us to read that text and read it and say, well, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why has thou forsaken me? That is not what's happening in the text. It's not what's happening here, okay? So, again, this is an inarticulate shout that expresses deep emotions. And this is what we do, and this is what we should do when we are struggling against the flesh. Rather than giving in, rather than saying God doesn't understand, rather than saying I'm on my own and it's just, you know, I'm a weirdo Christian that, you know, nobody else has these problems. They do. And that's when we cry out. We cry out loud, Tracy.
That's the saddest thing about our culture. We don't know how to emotionally let go for fear of looking like we don't have it all together. We might be embarrassed because right. we're ugly crying or whatever. I feel like it's sorrowful that we don't know how to just let it go. And frankly, I think that inhibits us from being able to be a family because we don't share our burdens wholly, oftentimes.
Yeah.
You know, and it just makes me sad.
Keith?
You were talking a moment ago about in context. A verse that maybe there'll be disagreement with me on what I'm going to say, but every time I read Jeremiah 29:11, mm-hmm. I know the plans I have for you. And mm-hmm. I'm thinking, and people just quote that and apply right. that to themselves.
Right.
Wait a minute. That was said to Israel when they were going through 70 years of captivity.
Yep.
And God is trying to encourage them through Jeremiah. It's not for just anybody who wants to claim that without paying the price of going
right.
through the woodshed kind of experience.
Absolutely.
It bothers me when people apply that to themselves so quickly.
Right. It's very true. And that's why we can't read, I call them Hallmark Christians, people that basically have little verses everywhere all over their house, okay, but they've never cracked open a Bible in their life. We can't read into Scripture and cherry pick Scriptures that we can put on T-shirts and go, I'm going to raise my batting average and I'm going to kick 2 goals today and blah, blah, blah. It's like, that's not what's in the Scripture. We have to read things in context. When in a second here, I'm going to read this whole section again, 12 through 25, in what I believe is a proper way it could be read, which has the context. Was there another hand up, by the way? Okay. So again, if we look at the context, this is putting to death the deeds of the body. This cry that Paul is talking about in verse 15 is bookended by killing the flesh. And then the other side is the encouragement of the Spirit that we are the children of God. And what is the context? If you back up to 8 verse 1 in the first section of 8, he says, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. None. And why did he say that? If you look at Romans 7, Paul was just talking about, I do everything I don't want to do. And I don't do what I want to do. That's the struggle of the Christian life.
Right.
And so he starts in 8:1 by saying there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. To those that are in Christ, which is why we talked about in Christ last week. And here he goes on to describe this more, where he bookends this statement of crying out to God with killing the flesh and then the encouragement of the Spirit. Okay? Let me go ahead and read this, and then we'll get on to a close that's on the back of your handout. But to me, this is really how this should be read. Paul, in verse 12, he says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father! The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God.
Amen.
For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it.
That's right.
That is the tense of that section. To those who are questioning, who am I? Have I been saved? Really, have I been saved? Let's look at some things here on the back of your handout. I jotted down a few things here, and this isn't exhaustive by any means. It's just some things that I think are elementary or basic to what you can do when you feel condemned due to your sin. And I put this on the handout for you, because if you want to take it home, take it home. Maybe you could keep it as a reminder if you need it someday. Number one, turn to Scripture and recall Christ's perfect finished work of redemption for you. Turn to Scripture. Two, turn to Scripture and recall your trust in Christ according to Scripture to save you. Turn to Scripture and recall your obedient repentance according to Scripture. Turn to Scripture day by day for encouragement, not to lose heart. Continually saturate yourself with the many scriptures that pertain to battling sin and seeking forgiveness when you fall, pursuing obedience and sanctification, your legal position, which we talked about last week, your legal position and identity in Christ, the hope that you now have in Christ, and the glory to come being with Christ. Cry out in prayer to your Father for his help on this journey while you still live in the sinful flesh. Live the gospel life by continually confessing your sins to your Heavenly Father. And when you sin and you confess, get up and move on.
Amen.
Don't wallow in your sin.
It's gone.
You have an accuser who wants to keep you right down in the mud and say, you're a loser. You've asked for this too many times. How many times are you going to ask for the same forgiveness and keep sinning? That's exactly what he wants to do, because he is your accuser. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Get up and move on.
Right.
Okay? Last 2 points. Live the gospel life by continually walking according to the Spirit to not fulfill the flesh. The goal of the Christian life, folks, is not to keep you in a box. It's not to keep you under wraps, because you're just a filthy, rotten sinner who can't help yourself. And so you should just like stay in this little cage and just stay safe. That's not the point of the Christian life.
Right.
The point of the Christian life is to walk which means you do something. You engage. You walk according to the Spirit. And when you are engaged and you're fulfilled and you are consumed by walking in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of flesh. Because you're occupied. That's the point. Lastly, live the gospel life of thankfulness by continually praising Him for so great salvation. Many of us who have been saved for years and years and years, we've forgotten what our salvation means.
Hey, Mike. I've been a Christian for about 32 years now, and fighting sin is more real than ever. And next to us being in the Scriptures every single day, there's nothing that I've ever found that's more powerful than a little book, short little paperback by John Owen called The Mortification of Sin in the Life of the Believer. It's fantastic.
Okay.
It was written in the 1660s, I think.
Okay.
Solid stuff.
Okay. I'll try to remember that and put it in the email. So thank the Lord. Live a life of thankfulness, praising Him for your salvation. Okay, realize over and over again in your gospel life, you do deserve hell. You have offended a holy God. You are not righteous. You are not glorified yet. You are righteous in Christ, but you have nothing in and of yourself. You know, last week we talked about Matthew 7, 22 and 23. And, you know, many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then he will profess, I never knew you. Depart from me. And we talked about what would we say if we were the one standing there. What I would say is, I have nothing. Jesus did it all. He paid it all. He lived a holy life. He went through torture and forsaking of the Father for me. He is my righteousness. He told me to repent and to give Him my heart and my life. And I did that. And if that isn't enough, then I have nothing. That is the life that we need to focus on, okay? And don't forget your identity.
Right.
Okay? Your identity as a believer is you are an heir of God. You are a child of God. Next time the accuser says, you're a loser, you sin too much, you've asked for forgiveness too many times, if you really honestly believe you've been saved, you tell them exactly what Scripture says. I am an heir of God. I am saved. And it ain't because of me. I didn't start it, and I'm not going to finish it.
Amen.
Jesus started it, and Jesus is going to finish it. And there ain't nothing you can do.
Right.
Becky.
I think one thing we also need to remember is in the moment, we need to remember that it's not about our emotions.
Right.
We need to remember the facts.
Yeah.
How we feel at that moment, because the accuser will play on that for us.
Exactly.
We know what we have believed. We know what He has done, and we have to go back to the facts and truly not go on how we feel.
Exactly. And that's an excellent point. That's why last week we sort of split it up into two categories. One was our legal position with Christ. If we have been saved, our legal position is righteousness in God's eyes. Those are facts. Okay? Nothing can undo that. That's the fact of who you are in Christ. That's identity. Remember your identity. That's your identity in Christ. And nothing that's not based on feelings. That doesn't come and go with the wind. It doesn't come and go with time. If you've been saved, you will never be lost.
Right.
And that's the bottom line. That's why Paul said in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
It's a fact. It's a fact. So what I wanted us to do, for those of us who have been saved and are willing to praise God and thank Him for it, sort of like Tracy said, I've asked Chad to come up here. On the back of your handout is one of my favorite songs, and I would like us to praise God with this by singing this together. If we could all stand up and sing this song. Chad's going to lead us. All I have is Christ. if there's one thing we've been saying the last 2 weeks, it's all I have is Christ. And so I just want us to sing this. Thank you.